Psalm chapter 50 this evening. I heard you had 60 degree weather while I was gone. I'm back. It's down into the 40s today. So, did it really? Not where I was. It poured rain every single day. Everything was flooding. And it creeped into the 40s a couple days, but that rain was cold. Tuesday morning, I loaded up the van up in Livonia and was dodging the raindrops and had the back hood up and had windbreaker and a jacket over that, trying to stay dry and warm. Got out of my van down here, and I felt like an Eskimo. I got out, and I thought, what am I dressed for? Everybody's got short sleeves on and walking around, so it changed back today, though. Psalm chapter 50, verse number 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for your precious word. We thank you for that which is able to calm our nerves, Father, to give us strength, to help us, God, in this troubled world. Father, give us peace in the midst of turmoil. We're thankful for how your word just settles and comforts our heart. And Father, we pray you give us a greater love and appreciation for it. Father, tonight as we study this psalm, we just pray, Father, you give us some insight into the things that are recorded. Father, help us to recognize and realize the truths that are explained to us here. Father, we have no greater authority than the Word of God to know what you have said, what you have declared, what you've decreed. Father, what the future holds. So help us as we study this psalm tonight. It's your word. It's pure. It's been tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. And Father, every word of God is pure. And Father, every word of this psalm is something you have for us tonight to chew upon and to digest. And Father, to put our soul in a right place before you, in a right communion with you. Use your word to speak to our hearts tonight. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Psalm chapter 50, it says right above verse number 1, if you have it there, a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was one of David's 3 chief musicians. If you go back to Chronicles and Samuel and the life of David, he had 3 mighty men. He had 3 chief musicians. Asaph is one of those chief musicians. There are 12 psalms that are penned by Asaph. This one stands by itself, kind of, Psalm chapter 50. But then Psalm chapter 73 through 83, those 11 consecutive psalms, are all psalms of Asaph. All right, so this is a fellow that contributed to the book of Psalms as we know it, one of David's chief musicians. Look back, if you would, at 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we find Asaph's name given in connection with David as writing the words that the children of Israel were to sing. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 30. Second Chronicles chapter 29 verse 30. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel that that which is called a prophet now before was called a seer. And so Asaph was considered a prophet, and they sang praises with gladness. They bowed their heads in worship. These psalms are songs that David had written, and we've read so many of them. And now including these songs are psalms of Asaph, were to be sung by the children of Israel in praise and worship to God. The title I put on Psalm chapter 50 is "The Mighty God Hath Spoken." That's what verse 1 says. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken. The subject of this psalm, the title of it, "The Mighty God Hath Spoken." God is referred to as the mighty God 9 times in Scripture. 9, again, being the number of fruit bearing. 9 times the Bible declares God and the Son of God, Isaiah 9:6, to be the mighty God. Isaiah 9:6, the mighty God. 9 times in Scripture. We also need to note at the end of verse 6 the appearance of the word Selah, because that tells us that this psalm is focusing on prophecy. This psalm is not past tense. It is future tense. And what we see recorded in Psalm chapter 50 is yet to happen today. It has not occurred yet. There is an instance in which it was fulfilled, in which what this was seen back in that day, but there is also a prophecy, as we've seen so many, of the tribulation, of the judgment seat of Christ, of the millennial reign of the Lord. This is also a prophetic thing. The mighty God has spoken. I want you to notice 3 things. This psalm divides itself, I believe. Verse 1 through 6, of course, verse Selah giving us that breaking point. Verse 1 through 6 tells us the mighty God has spoken in the skies. In the skies. Verse 1 says, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Notice verse 4, we'll get to it in a minute. He shall call to the heavens from above. Notice the words and how they're placed. He shall call to the heavens from above. God's place is above the heavens. God's place is higher than the heavens. You don't have to worry about the ozone layer. God's above it. What is it? The Alpha Draconis is 37 light years away from the earth. God's above that. Or anything man can come up with, God is above that. When He created the earth in Genesis 1 and made the firmament above the earth and the firmament below the earth, God is above everything that you can ever imagine of. You can go as far as you want to, 37 light years, whatever, million light years, whatever it is, and God is still above that. That's where God sits. That high, that holy, that lifted up. That's that position that Satan, Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, wanted to take for his own. He wanted that high, elevated position, and God cast him down to the earth. And so God has spoken in the skies. Notice His jurisdiction in verse 1 through 3. God's jurisdiction. What is it? It's everywhere. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth. Every single person on this earth is going to give an account of themselves to God. God, the mighty God has spoken in the skies as a judge. And He is going to call every inhabitant of the earth from the Garden of Eden to the end of time to appear one at a time before Him. And there's going to be no one that gets an exemption. Those that are haughty, those that are cocky, those that are defiant against God, those that proclaim themselves an atheist, it doesn't matter. They are going to give them an account of themselves before God one of these days. This is a future event, Selah. and God is going to speak from the sky. You know, you get to the book of Revelation, and you see that great white throne of judgment. Where is that held at? The earth has already been destroyed. That scene is not on earth. That scene is suspended in space. When it says, I saw the small and great stand before God, and the books were open, and another book, which is the book of life, and they that stood there were judged from those books, that event takes place suspended in space. There is no earth at that time. And God demands of every inhabitant of the earth to come and face His judgment. Notice it says in verse number 1, from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Now that's putting it in human terms so we can understand it. You know, you watch something or you hear about a court case or something, and the judge, after a long day, will wrap the gavel and say, all right, we'll recess till tomorrow morning. The judgment of God is going to go on as long as is necessary. Day after day, the judgment of God's going to... You know, He's got 7 years to judge the saints. He's got 1,000 years to judge the sinners. I'd rather be in the 7 year than the 1,000 year, wouldn't you? Of course, we know the number, the multitude there is going to be different. But God's going to take His time with that judgment. That's going to be a fearful thing. Verse 2 says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. This judgment, this jurisdiction of God. You know, all rise for the judge. When this judge shows up, you're going to have to cover your eyes to the blindness of the shining of the beauty and His glory. Moses went up to the top of the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. When he came down, he had to put a veil over his face because the glory of God shone on his face so brightly the children of Israel couldn't stand to look at him. That's a man in touch with God. Now imagine God Himself. There's a pureness and a holiness and a brightness that you and I cannot begin to imagine. And no sinner is going to argue before that God. No sinner is going to dare say anything before Him. He says in verse 3, our God shall come. I like that. Our God shall come. You can claim that. You can write that down. That's a promise for you. Our God shall come. No matter what anybody says, He's coming. And when He comes, in verse number 3, He will not keep silence. You know, right now people think God's being quiet, and He is. And the end of the psalm kind of says so. Right now, God's just holding back. He's just observing, not saying a whole lot. Watching what men do with His Word. Watching what men do with His commandments. Watching what men do with His statutes. And they seem to have a run of things. They can get away with anything they want to, it seems, in this day. But one of these days, our God will not be silent. You know what you need to watch out for? You don't need to watch out for the loudmouth. You don't need to watch out for the talk. You need to watch out for that silent person. Because they're calculating, they're observing, they're thinking about everything. And I think it was Shakespeare that said, beware the fury of a patient man. Because you push it too far, and when it explodes, brother, it explodes. And you push God and push God and push God until one of these days He's going to come in the brightness of His glory, and it's going to shine. And the Bible says in Romans 1, we'll be without excuse. There's nothing you're going to say in that day. You're not going to get up there and fill your mouth with arguments like Job thought. You're going to get up there and just stammer and stutter at the brightness of God, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's good. There's not going to be silence anymore. In fact, verse number 3 says, a fire shall devour before Him. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Everything you and I do in this life is going to be examined. Everything we do in this life is going to be judged by God. You know, if we really got a grip of that, we would live holy lives. We really got a grip of that. Our attitudes and our actions and our words and our spirit would be much more under control than we allow it to be. If we really believed that we're going to give an account for everything done in this body, whether it be good or bad. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about Him. Can you tell this is not David writing? It doesn't sound like David. You know, it's amazing as you read through the Psalms, even if you didn't know this said a Psalm of Asaph, you'd say, that doesn't sound like David. Just the things that we've read through there so far, it doesn't sound like him. It's not him, it's somebody else. Still moved by the Spirit of God to pen Scripture. And he says about that God that when he comes, it shall be very tempestuous round about him, like a whirlwind, like a hurricane. God coming in the brightness of his glory as a fire with a whirlwind all about him. Who's going to stand against that? You remember Katrina? You know how much damage that little thing caused that people still today have not recovered from that? You know, that was just the flick of God's finger. Imagine when he comes in the brightness of his glory, very tempestuous, with the brightness and the devouring fire. Imagine what's going to happen. Who's going to stand against that? This God is going to come. His jurisdiction is the whole earth. Notice in verse 4, the jury. He shall call to the heavens from above. Now remember again, he's above the heavens and he calls down to them. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. There's going to be witnesses there. There's going to be observers there. You know, the Bible tells us that nothing is done in secret that shall not be made manifest. Luke chapter 8, verse 17. The things people think they're getting away with now, can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody doing something right now? Nobody sees me. I'm doing this thing. Boy, if anybody knew I was doing this, they would think a lot less of me if they knew this. Boy, would people surprised if they knew that I yield to this temptation, or I give in to this, or if people ever knew. But thank God they don't know. Thank God they don't know. But one of these days they will. Because it's not going to be whispered in the secret of a dark corner. It's going to be made manifest. The deepest, darkest secrets, unconfessed before God, repented of before God, are going to be announced before all of our peers. And all of our family members, and all of our friends, and all of our enemies, all those sins are going to be proclaimed before them. Notice God's Jewish people in verse number 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. You know, in every generation, God's got his people. Thank God to be one of God's people. Thank God in the day you and I live in that we have the benefit and the privilege of being one of God's children. And you know it's nothing of yourself. You know it was by faith, recognizing you were a sinner. But thank God you got in on that. To be one of God's people, that when He gathers His saints, you're included. Those 10,000 of His saints that come behind Him when He's riding that white horse down in Revelation chapter 19. Thank God you're one of those and not one of those that are down on the earth. He says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now again, we've got to go back to the Old Testament, to the nation of Israel and the Jew and the sacrifice. We're not the same as they are. They had to make sacrifices. I've just recently read through Deuteronomy and Numbers and all the sacrifices for everything they did. And boy, you read through that and just say, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away all sin. Because they had a very tedious exercise of religion in the Old Testament. In fact, it's amazing, those in the New Testament that put the emphasis on works are really just practicing an Old Testament kind of salvation. They're trying to imitate that rigorous do this, do this, do this kind of law that was given in the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ is the end of the law to those that believe. His Jewish people in verse number 5. He's the judge in verse number 6. And the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. Selah. We have judges here. Judge Moorhead, Nicholson. These are the judges in Cambridge. And their position, kind of as a judge, puts them up on a pedestal. And I've said this before, and I know you can be critical of judges, and I've been critical of judges before, but I wouldn't want their job. I wouldn't want to be the one making decisions on other people's lives and things. And we need to pray for them. The Bible tells us to pray for those that are in authority. I wouldn't want that position for anything in the world. But we're talking about a judge that has no equal. We're talking about a judge that has no comparison. You talk about the Supreme Court justices. All right, there's an elevated position in this life, in this world. You get appointed to that court, you're appointed for life. You've got a very prestigious position for the rest of your life. But this judge is so far above those Supreme Court judges, it isn't funny. And the Bible says the heavens declare His righteousness. You know Psalm 19 verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The heavens declare, the Bible says, His righteousness, for God is judge Himself. He's not passing it off. Moses, by the advice of his father-in-law, found many underlings to judge the number of cases among the children of Israel, because Moses was getting worn out and couldn't handle it all. God isn't going to have to delegate any authority. God isn't looking for any underlings to take the load because He can't handle it all. He's going to judge everybody one-on-one. You're not going to get put before an appointed judge of lesser stature. You and I are going to appear before the God of all creation. The God of the Bible. The holy, bright image of God. He is the judge. The mighty God speaks in the skies, verse 1 through 6. Verse 7 starts with, "Hear, O my people." All right, the mighty God has spoken to the saints. "Hear, O my people," verse 7 down through verse number 15. God is speaking to His people, to the saints. "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee." Uh-oh, we've got a problem. God is gathering His own people, His saints. But He's saying, "I've got a problem with you." What is that problem? Verse 8. "I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." You know what the Old Testament saints thought? Well, as long as we do what we're supposed to do, we're okay. As long as we keep a semblance of the law and obey the commands, we're okay. As long as outwardly everything is fine, then everything is fine. And God says, "I don't need your bulls. I don't need your goats. I don't eat their flesh." Look at verse number 13. "I don't eat their flesh. I don't drink their blood. I don't need them. I did not give you this commandment and law for my benefit," God is saying. "I gave it for your benefit." But the problem is, you're treating it like a religious ritual. You're doing what is convenient for you to do. "I don't need your animals. I've got a cattle on a thousand hills. I don't need your sacrifices. I don't need what you have time to offer me. I don't need those sacrifices. I want this sacrifice." A broken and a contrite spirit. Look what God says over in, turn my page, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And folks, let's be honest. This is the need of the 21st century church. This is the need of American Christianity. And when I say that, I lump everybody into the same group, all right? And that is that we get so complacent and satisfied with the everyday routine of what we're doing that it really doesn't come from the heart. And it's every one of us. We are so used to Sunday morning, we get up, we get dressed, we go to church. Sunday afternoon, we go home. Sunday evening, we come back to church. It's expected. That's what we do. Wednesday night, it's prayer meeting. We've got to be there. Somebody will notice we're not. And we do our things, and we're obedient, and we're doing the right things. But we're not doing it because we love God. We're doing it because God has said, "Here's what: forsake not the assembly of yourselves together." So out of respect for the command, we do it, but not out of a heart desire to please God. Notice what the Lord said in Matthew 15 and verse number 8. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You know what God's saying back here in Psalm chapter 50? "I don't want the bulls and the goats. I don't want the cattle and the animals. I want your heart." Because if God gets your heart, He'll get everything else. If He doesn't have your heart, He won't have your works. If He doesn't have your heart, He can't get you to serve Him. But you can serve Him without giving Him your heart. Now that surface will be superficial. Nobody else will know it. Everybody else will call it a redeemable quality, just like these Old Testament saints that are offering their sacrifices. But their heart is far from God. God wants our hearts. He wants us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what the Bible says. He wants us to have a desire to do good that affects not just our actions, but it affects our attitudes. It is amazing, and if you've been saved for anybody, it is amazing what Christian people will do that's not sinful. They're not going out and getting drunk. They're not murdering anybody. They're not going to X-rated movies. I guess there's still those things. I don't even hear about them. But they're not doing all that kind of... They're not doing those things. But Christian people who are saved and washed in the blood of Christ still never think they need their attitudes adjusted. Still never think their language needs to be worked on and polished and cleaned up. You know, we'll never get there. But we ought to be striving to do so, to desire to please God and to honor God, and not just to make it routine, and not just for people to know. The world sees you different than your Christian and brothers and sisters see you. Your Christian brothers and sisters love you. They take you at face value. When you say, "I love God," they shout with you and take it at face value. When the world looks at you and you say, "I love God," they say, "What about?" And all of a sudden they start picking it. And you know what the sad thing is? The world's got a lot of ammunition. The world's got a lot of things they can say, "If you're a Christian, what about?" And again, they're not big sins of the flesh, but their attitudes, their words, whatever it might be. And the Lord said to Israel back here in Psalm chapter 50, He said, "I don't need your bulls. I don't need your goats. I don't need the sacrifices. I know all the fowls of the mountains. The beasts of the field are mine. Will I eat of the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" You know what God is saying? When I judge the saints, I'm going to judge their hypocrisy. I've heard people say, and you hear it a lot of times, "Well, those Christians, they're just a bunch of hypocrites." There's two ways to look at that. Number one, yes, we are. Come and join us. You can be one more. Yes, we are, because we have inside us the desire to please God, but we have the body of flesh on the outside. And so in that sense, we'll be hypocrites till we die. And the second sense is, no, we're not hypocrites. We're just fighting the sins of the flesh. The world isn't fighting them. The world is controlled by them. We have a new nature, a new spirit within us that makes us different from the rest of the world. Because if we really desire to please God, if we become a new creature in Christ, we have something implanted in us that makes us want to be different from the rest of the world. And the world might see that as hypocrisy, because sometimes we win and sometimes we don't. But we see that as Christian dedication. Knowing that we're fighting the battle in this life, and sometimes we lose some of the skirmishes. Have you ever walked away saying, "Lord, I wish I wouldn't have said that"? You didn't cuss. You didn't swear. Maybe you told somebody something they didn't need to know. Well, how often does that happen? I'm not talking about you. I don't know you. I know me. And I'm not talking about a bad thing, but how many times do you walk away saying, "That person didn't need to know that"? And it's so minuscule that they wouldn't even notice anything was said. But God just smites your heart. Thank God when He does that. Isn't that a blessing? When you walk away, you didn't get done shooting up drugs or anything like that. But you walk away, and as small as that little thing might seem to most people, God smites your heart about that little tiny thing. You ought to thank God for that. That God's in the business of smiting your heart for the little tiny sins you commit. That means you're growing in Christ. I remember when He had to smite me for the big sins. I remember when they were large things. At least now we've got them narrowed down to where they're a little smaller. But it'll never end. And God has to judge His people. Here in Psalm chapter 50, the mighty God speaks to the saints about their hypocrisy. But also He tells them about their hope in verse 14 and 15. "Offer unto God thanksgiving." Here's what God wants. Not the sacrifices. They're just according to the law. But there's three things he wants. In verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving. That's what he wants. He wants us to offer unto him thanksgiving. I just said it. Thank God that he smites your heart over little things. We don't do it. We don't make a list of all the things we thank God for. If we did, we'd thank him for our house, our car, our family, big things. And we overlook the little things. And it's the little things when we get to heaven we're going to recognize and realize, and that's why we're going to praise him for all eternity. Because there's going to be all those little things we forgot to praise him for when we're down here on earth. But he says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Have you ever made a commitment? You know what the problem with this generation is? And I don't mean, we're all different. You know what the problem with the world right now is in Christianity? We don't pay our vows. We don't pay our vows. You think I'm talking about money, don't you? I'm talking about not following through with our commitments we make to God. I'm not even talking about money. That's a whole other story. We do not live up to the commitments we make to God. God speaks to our hearts about witnessing to somebody or doing something in service to the Lord, and we do not yield to Him. We don't pay our vows. And He says in verse number 14, pay thy vows unto the Most High. He says, all right, offer thanksgiving, pay thy vows in verse 15, and call upon me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Aren't you thankful you've got the Lord to lean on? I overheard a conversation recently. A young man had lost his father. The young man was not a Christian. The father was probably not a Christian. And he's having a phone conversation with another person who was a Christian. And that Christian was telling that unsaved man, he said, well, your brother's strong, lean upon him in this time of your trial. Your earthly brother. Your brother's strong. He can get you through this time. You know, I'm thankful I don't have to depend on my earthly brother to get me through times of trouble. And I'm also thankful, though my brother would be there for anything I called upon him for, I'm also thankful that when I go through that trouble, he's not the one I want to call. I don't want when something happens, I don't pick up the phone and dial my brother. I get down on my knees and I talk to God. I talk to my Father, my Heavenly Father. That's the one to talk to. There's times that your earthly brother can help you out in different situations. There's friends or family that can help you out in different needs. But when you're in trouble, you need God. And you know what? The more practice you get in going to God, the easier it becomes to go to Him. Here's the problem. In this life, you have a tough situation and you call your brother, or you call your friend, or you call your family member, and they can get you through it. You don't need God. But if you would learn to call on God first and let Him do what your brother or friend could do, but you let Him do it first, then when it's time when only He can help you, you're in a good practice of getting Him to help you out. But we're so prone to lean upon somebody else, to depend upon somebody else, and not to depend upon God. I don't need God. I've got plastic. I don't need His provision. I've got credit cards. Try living without them. Try trusting God. That's a novel idea for this day, isn't it? Getting quiet. Let's move on. The mighty God speaks in the skies, verse 1 through 16. The mighty God speaks to the saints, verse 7 through 15. Verse 16 to 23, the mighty God speaks to the sinners. Look at verse 16. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? For that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. You know what God says to this nation? What have you to do with me? Where are my words? Why aren't they in thy mouth? Why aren't my statutes in your heart? Because we've turned our back upon God. Because as a people, and I speak as a nation, because as a world, we have said that the Ten Commandments do not belong in government places. Because we've said the Word of God does not belong in our school system. Because many times Christians are ashamed to carry their Bible into public places. And the world where 100 years ago the average person knew more Bible probably than many Christians know today. Now the average person doesn't know who built the ark. They don't even know what an ark is. They don't know who got the Ten Commandments on top of Mount Sinai, much less that it was Mount Sinai. They don't know who was swallowed by a whale. They don't even know who resurrected from the grave on the third day. That's how poor the information is. And when God judges sinners, He's judging ignorant people because they put God's law away from them. They're not innocent. Their ignorance is based on the fact that they put God away. God's not at fault when He casts them into hell. They put God away. They wanted to put Him out of their mind. He said, "You hate my instruction and you cast my words behind you." You know what I like? I like being around people that are the opposite of that. I don't like being around people that have no care for the Word of God, have no heart for the Word of God, that are so focused on this life and the things of this life and this world that God is not in all their thoughts. But the sad thing is, the majority of the world today hatest instruction and casteth my words behind thee. Notice he says in verse 18, when thou sawest a thief, verse 18 is a good verse. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. Why? Because he kept silent. He saw a thief, and he kept silence. See what God says down in verse 21? These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. God beheld their wickedness and didn't say anything, so He says, you think I'm just like you because when I beheld wickedness, I kept quiet. But see, God's reactions are not the same as our reactions. And He's telling the wicked people in verse number 18, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him by watching him steal and saying nothing. You're guilty of his actions. Isn't that opposite of the world's terminology? Don't be a rat. Don't be a tattletale. Don't tell things. God says if you saw it and you didn't say anything about it, you're guilty of it. Now, remember, all your actions are going to be judged by a holy, righteous God. How many people are going to get up there and say, God, I didn't do that. God said, you saw it and you said nothing about it. Notice what he says at the end of that verse. Regarding the same thing. Thou hast been partaker with adulterers. Why? You saw it. You knew about it. And you said nothing about it. In fact, you sat down in front of that television set and watched it over and over and over. And you said, oh, isn't that terrible? I should get rid of that and never watch that again. And you watched it over and over. And you said, oh, isn't that disgusting? Nobody should do that. And watched it over and kept silence. It's not just the big sins that God's going to judge us for, folks. It's a purity of heart. It's a desire to be right before Him. You saw it and you said nothing. Your silence is damning. God's going to judge because when thou sawest a thief, when thou consentest with him, thou hast been partaken with adulterers. But thou givest thy mouth to evil and thy tongue frameth deceit. You keep silent when sinners are sinning. But verse 20, thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. You don't use your mouth when you ought to use it. And you use your mouth when you shouldn't use it. Yeah, the Bible's old and outdated. Has no bearing on society today. You speak when you should be silent. And you're silent when you should speak. That's what God just said. You know where wisdom comes in? And you and I knowing when it's time to do the right thing. When it's time to speak, when it's time to be silent. That's holiness. That's Christian maturity. That's growing closer to God. That's what God desires for us to do. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. I wonder in that day of judgment how many are going to be guilty of slander. Saying dishonorable things about a brother. Verse 21, these things hast thou done, God says, and I kept silence. See, they kept silence and it was sin. God kept silence and it was His patience, because He knew it was all going to come to a head. His glory was going to shine. It was going to become very tempestuous, and there's going to be a burning fire. God knew the end of all things. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. Right now, God is keeping silent when it comes to the actions of sinners. Sinners are able to rule and control the world. They're able to defy God at every turn. And God seemingly stays silent. When Voltaire, the great atheist, years ago, waved his face in front of a crowd before God and waved his fist up there and said, God, if you're up there, prove it to these people by striking me dead. And God did nothing. Didn't mean there wasn't a God. I mean, he said, when I was silent, you thought my silence meant I was like you. But I'm not. And one of these days, I won't be silent any longer. Right now is the age of grace. God doesn't even deal with us like He did with people in the Old Testament. But one of these days, God's going to speak. I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. We're all going to see it. Verse 22, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Sinners better fear God. Jonathan Edwards read his great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and people hung onto the walls fearing they were falling into hell. When God's judgment falls, there's no remedy. There's no escape. So God gives them a solution in verse number 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. The mighty God has spoken. He's spoken in the skies. He's spoken to the saints. He's spoken to the sinners. And not only has He done it, Selah. He's going to do it. There's a judgment coming. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, help us.